All right, last week was a bit of an unusual sermon. We had quite a bit of video in that from the movie The Passion of the Christ. If you were here, you know as well as I do now that it's pretty hard to watch. Everything Jesus went through, everything he went through was a little difficult. But, you know, it's important that we understand that we actually have a visualization of what Jesus did for us, because it is pretty impressive, to tell you the truth. He didn't have to do it. He did it for us. He did it to save us, to give us a path back to reconciliation with God. And we need to show our gratitude for that sacrifice through the way we live our life. But this week, we are going to look at sin. Simply sin. Nothing further. Before we get into the sermon, though, let us pray. So bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, just so grateful to be here with fellow Christians, Lord, in your house on your day to study your word. There's nothing better to do on a day like this. It should be one of the most important things in our walk. We understand that, Lord. We ask your help in seeing that we fulfill our duties to you as a Christian. Lord, we are also thankful for the words that we are going to study today. They were written by John. We are so thankful for him and his insight into you and into your word. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding and directing him. Lord, as we get into this, I ask you to open our hearts, you open our minds, help us to learn something here, something that we can understand and take with us in our everyday walk with you, so that we can become a better Christian and the example you need us to be to this lost and dying world. We ask all these things in your Son's most holy and most precious name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start off with this little story back in the 70s. In the late 70s, the Pentagon wanted to get Congress, or wanted the Senate, to appropriate money for them to develop a neutron bomb. Now, a neutron bomb is way more powerful than a nuclear bomb. It's a form of a nuclear weapon, but it's way more powerful than what we dropped on Hiroshima. They were a little worried about how scary it sounded to develop a neutron bomb, so they decided they would rename it. And they coined the term enhanced radiation device. So they went to Congress. They didn't ask for a neutron bomb. They asked for funding for an enhanced radiation device. Now that sounds a whole lot less scary, because first off, we don't even know what that means. If I say the word bomb, we all know what that means, right? But we don't really understand what an enhanced radiation device is. It sounds like something you might use to fight cancer, right? You just never know. Anyway, it worked. They got their funding. Now, we might think something like that's a little funny thing to do things, but, you know, we do this in our everyday life. We don't really think too much about it. We don't think about how we change the name for things to make them sound not quite as bad, not quite as scary. How about cheating on your taxes? What do we call that? Creative bookkeeping, right? Steal from work? That's not stealing, that's misappropriation of funds. Does that sound a whole lot less intimidating than stealing? I was found guilty of misappropriating funds. I misappropriated them from their account to mine, but it's not quite as bad as stealing. How about if we lie on a report? What do? We fudge the numbers. We don't lie, we fudge. Not near as bad. How about the LGBTQT people? We call that an alternative lifestyle. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? Alternative lifestyle. How about an alcoholic? We don't call them person with a drinking problem. We call them alcoholics. Doesn't quite have the same ring to it. You know what I mean? Not quite as bad. Or drug addicts. We don't call them people with a drug problem. We call them drug addicts. Addicts makes it sound like it's not under your control. You're addicted. It's not under your control. So this list could go on and on, but I want you to notice that each item on this list is a sin. They're all a sin. But just when we rename them, they don't sound quite as bad. They're not as much of a sin if we have renamed them into fudging numbers as opposed to lying. See how that works? Does this all the time. The problem is alcoholics and drug addicts, they don't have a drug or alcohol problem. They have a sin issue. That's what they have. It's a sin issue. Same with the LGBTQT people. They have a sin issue. They don't have an alternative lifestyle thing. They have a sin thing. That's what they have, sin. But we like to turn these words, and we like to try to change the definition of sin so people aren't offended. I'm pretty sure that when I said LGBTQT people have a sin problem, not an alternative lifestyle problem, five people in this audience right here were offended by the fact I said that. Because we have become so conditioned to not calling sin, sin. We got to call it by a different name. And if it offends you for something to be called a sin, I'm sorry. It's a sin, and it is what it is. John made this very clear. One more thing I'm going to share with you is something that was published by Moody Monthly some years ago. It was called, What is Sin? Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness. God calls it willfulness. This is how we look at sin. We like to make sure it's somebody else's fault. Something outside of ourselves is to blame. It's not us. It's not our choices. It's just the way we're made. It's the way, it's our disposition. It's whatever. But we're going to go into 1 John 3. And I'm going to tell you, there's no place to start on the Sunday after Easter than 1 John 3. Because it said, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Think about that. We are children of God. We are children of God because of Christ's sacrifice that took place. We celebrate on Easter Sundays. We celebrate his resurrection. But this is the time where we need to look at the motivation behind his act. The answer, what was that motivation? The answer is love. Specifically, his love toward and for us is why Jesus did that. I want you to pay particular notice to the first word in that chapter. It's behold. Behold. When you see that word, it's because the Holy Spirit wants you to slow down and pay attention. The Holy Spirit says, speed read the Bible if that's what you're going to do. But when you see this word, slow down. Start paying particular attention to what I'm talking about, because this is an important point. So it is there because it is important that we understand the love that Jesus had for us, the depth of his love. The Holy Spirit wants us to notice this love. And no matter how you look at his sacrifice, the love of God is unlike anything mankind can come up with on its own. We don't possess this kind of love. Now, we can have God's love pass through us to other people, but it is not innate to humans to have this type of love for people. We are not this way. We are built on self-preservation, not sacrifice. You maybe think, well, there are many people who sacrifice their love, life for others. You might know somebody who died for somebody else. But you'll think about it. You'll find out they died for somebody they loved, somebody they cared about, not somebody who hated them. Jesus died for us knowing some people are going to hate him for their entire life. He still died for them. James 4:4 says, Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus died for his enemies. That's what he does. This adultery that James is talking about here is not cheating on your relationship with your spouse. It's cheating on your relationship with God. It's put something else before God that you're not supposed to put there. So whatever it is, whatever's going on in your life. Sin makes us an enemy of God. The Bible also says that we were enemies of God when Jesus was sacrificed. That's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemy, he died for us. So what manner of love is this? that Jesus would die for those who are his enemy and those who will never accept him. We'll never understand it while we are on this earth, because the depth of his love is immeasurable by any standard we have. But John rightfully expects each of us to be duly humbled and impressed by this amazing love, and he expands his point in the following verse. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So John is basically saying that it's his love and the transformation of our lives, because of his love, are beyond comprehension, that we need to appreciate that change that is in our lives. We should appreciate it, embrace it. Since Christ is pure and we abide in him, we are to be pure also. We are not to have sin in our lives. So those three verses put together bring John to the topic: the problem with sin in regard to our purity. So John knows that in order to educate us about the problem of sin, we must understand what sin is. He has to clearly define sin for people who may not quite understand it. Verse 4 makes it real simple. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's it. Sin is lawlessness. You don't need any more explanation of what sin is than to just understand sin is lawlessness. Now, this should be a pretty sobering thought for believers, that sin is lawlessness, because we don't think of it that way. We think we made a mistake. That's what we think. It's a slight error in judgment. We'll get back on track. God says it's lawlessness. We have a tendency to rate sin from bad to worse, right? Murder, big sin. Lying, little sin. Drunk, big sin. Drinking, little sin. Right? It's kind of how these things work. We have a tendency to always think about this. But God, he ranks it a little differently. Murder, lawlessness. Lying, lawlessness. Drunk, lawlessness. Drinking, you guessed it, lawlessness. It's all the same to him. It's all lawlessness. It is outright disobedience to God. That's what lawlessness is. It's outright disobedience to God. It's not man's law, because man can't write a law that can prove on God's laws. He can write a bunch of laws, try to explain a law, but he'll never improve upon the Ten Commandments. If we all live by the Ten Commandments, the rest of the laws could just be wiped out. There'd be no reason for it. But we can't, so there's a whole bunch of other laws going on. Never allow yourself to be fooled into thinking that sin is anything other than direct disobedience to God. That's what it is. It's direct disobedience. I don't care what the sin is. We don't have big sin and little sin in the world of God. We just have that in our minds. So John, then he goes on into how this is a problem. He says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 confirms that when we are born into salvation, we become new creatures. This new creature is no longer a slave to sin, because we have the Holy Spirit in us to help guide us and direct us, give us the knowledge that we need when it comes to sin. What this verse means is that as long as you abide in Jesus, you will never sin. You'll never sin as long as you abide in Jesus. Because abiding in Jesus means following Jesus. And guess where Jesus isn't going? He's not going into sin. He's not doing that. He's not going to lead you any place you're not supposed to be. The Holy Spirit will help you overcome everything that goes on. But if you are sinning, you are no longer abiding with Jesus. You have picked up the steering wheel yourself, and you have taken control, and you're leading your own path, and that's where you wind up in sin. As Christians, we need to do a little better than that. When we begin to follow ourselves, we sin. So don't be confused about that. He goes on and says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So when you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're abiding in Jesus, you are being righteous. You're doing the right things. The term Christian simply means Christ follower. And that's our job as Christians, follow Christ. How hard is that? The Lord will never lead us into sin. And we would do well to remember that next time temptation comes slinking along in our lives, that we are not following Jesus and we are following that temptation. Verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So what a stark contrast. Again, what I talked about with the men's message. You either follow Jesus or you follow Satan. There's no middle ground. Every time you sin, you're simply putting your own wants and desires above what God wants for you, what God desires for you. You're taking control. All sin is rooted in pride. Every single sin is rooted in pride. Satan is going to use your pride against you every opportunity he gets. He's going to tell you, you don't need to go listen to Pat berate you one more Sunday. You're better than that. That's what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you, you don't have to go to Bible study because you have your Bible at home. You can read it whenever you want to. Not that you are, but you have one at home. So I don't have to go to church to read the Bible. I can just stay home and read the Bible. But we don't. I don't have to go to church. God is everywhere. I will tell you what, I love that one. People say it all the time. I can go out in the woods and I can sit there on a stump and Jesus is there. Well, that is technically true, but you are missing the purpose of fellowship. You're missing the purpose behind all that. But when you think, I don't have to go to church because I am good enough, it's a problem. It's putting your wants and desires above what God wants. I don't have to do this because I want to do something different. I don't have to do what God asked me to do because I want to do something else. When you start using the word I, you need to double check. See what's going on. Because I will always get you in trouble. It will always get you in trouble. So all rebellion against God is the same as obedience to Satan. So think about that. You're really not following what you want. You're following what Satan wants you to follow. God is clear, if you're not on his side, you're on Satan's side. So every time you sin and disobey God, Satan is your leader. Because he's the one who started that whole movement. We got to be better than God. So we got to put ourselves above God. Think about it next time it comes up. So let's look at this passage a little further. It says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, there's some good news for you. God, through Jesus, destroyed the works of Satan. All we have to do is live within that victory. That's all we have to do. The hard part was accomplished by Jesus. Our part is just follow along. We're not blazing the trail. We are following the trail. When we do that, when we can live following Jesus Christ, when we can abide in the victory he accomplished on the cross, we are showing the world that we are truly children of the King, children of God. However, it's when we get weak and give in to the desires of our flesh that we appear to the world as a child of Satan. The world has a name for Christians like that. They call them hypocrites. Number one reason Christians won't go, or the unsaved will not go to church, because that's where all the hypocrites are. And that's fact. So think about that. When you're out there cussing your lawnmower because it won't start, your neighbor's watching. He's judging you. He shouldn't, but he is. And we gave him the ability to do that by our bad behavior. So how is it possible that the sacrifice of Jesus, which we hold so dear, and the change in our lives, which we claim to be the most important aspect of our lives, How can we quickly set that aside when temptation enters? How's that happen? It's the most important thing we have as a Christian, yet as soon as Satan comes in and goes, hey, I got this great idea, we say, yeah, I'll set this down. I'll pick it up here shortly. Hope nobody takes it while I'm going, but it'll be there when I come back. How can we do that? How can we turn our back on Jesus so quickly and so easily every time temptation comes up? It's pretty tough to think about, but we do it. So if you go back to the definition of sin in verse 4, sin is lawlessness. You need to understand that's the only definition. It is lawlessness. We can call it whatever we want to call it. We can blame whoever we want to blame. We can be professional victims if we want to be. It's not my fault. My parents were mean to me. They were so mean. I had to be this way. It's not my fault. God made me this way. No, he didn't. No, he did not. If somebody comes up and says, I'm this way because God made me this way, tell them, you are not. If you really want to get into a big argument with them, saying you are obviously a son of Satan because he is the father of all lies and you're nothing more than a lie. There are some people who need that kind of truth spoke directly into their eyes. But I can't figure that out, so I'll say it to everybody. I don't know who gets it, who doesn't. Everybody gets it from me. You got to be willing to tell people the truth. You can't let them blame somebody else for their problems. I don't care how you were brought up. Eventually, you have to accept responsibility for your own actions. You have to. That just happens. If you had the worst parents in the world, eventually, you're not in their household anymore. That means you get to make your own decisions. You can repeat the same mistakes they made, or you can say, you know, that wasn't very good. I think I'd like to try something different. The choice is yours. It's always yours. It is. We like to think that the sin in our lives is always somebody else's fault. It is strictly ours. It is strictly us following ourselves and not God. The Bible is a tool which we measure the lawlessness. That's the only measure. God's Word clearly defines sin as anything against His laws and His commandments, not some arbitrary guide set by man. I don't care what everybody says. That's what the Bible says. There's only one religion in the world which incites hatred from those who do not follow it. And it's Christianity. It's the only one. The only one. I could go stand down there at Sheets and I could tell everybody coming through those doors how important it is to be a Muslim. And they would nod and thank me for my time and their time. And we'd go on a happy life. I stand down there and say, Jesus Christ saved your sinner and without him you're going to hell. Guess what? They're going to hate that. I could be a Buddhist. I could follow Buddha everywhere I go. I could tell people the importance of following Buddha. I could be Hare Krishna. I could be at the airport singing and dancing and handing out little flowers to people. Nobody cares. I could do that. A Hindu, I could say there's a God in every tree and every leaf and every bush and every blade of grass and every bug and every brick. Doesn't matter. I'm standing outside this church. I point at everything. There's a God inside of every one of those things. And people will say, okay. Go and tell them there's only one God. They're going to be held accountable by him one day. They're going to hate you. You don't know why that is. You don't know why people hate Christianity. Because it's the truth. They hate the truth. They can deal with the fables. They can deal with the myths. They can deal with the wives' tales. They can deal with false religions. And I'm going to tell you now, false religion is any religion that teaches any way to heaven with the exception through Jesus Christ. There's a ton of them out there. They have a million ways to heaven. They'll even tell you we all worship the same God, which I have seen from some major denominations lately. We all worship the same God. No, we do not. We do not worship the same God. Allah is not God. Don't be confused. Our God, who is everywhere, is not the God inside that brick. He's not the God inside that blade of grass. He's not the God inside of things. He is the God of things. He created them. This is the truth that upsets people. I can go on any social media platform I choose and say whatever I want to say. as long as I don't say anything about Christianity. I can say it's okay we let men use women's bathrooms, and people will like that. I can say there's only two genders, and God created both of them, people will hate me for that. One of those things is true, and one of those things is not. Yet one causes anger. It's a major problem. Christianity, the truth of the gospel, the truth in God's word, offends people because they know better. God's moral laws were written on the heart of each and every person. Everybody inherently knows right from wrong. Now, we pass some laws that says, hey, you can't do this, you can't do that, based on being a civilized society. But societies all around the world have rules against stealing. You steal, actually, some of them are a little bit more brutal. Muslims are a little bit more brutal about stealing. You steal in their country, they cut your hand off. Make sure you don't do that again. No more hand. Take something out. You only got one left. Be careful. But they have rules. They have laws. It's because this moral law is in there. So when I want to say my way of life is okay, and I work hard to convince myself that my way of life is okay, as soon as somebody reminds me of what I already know inside, it makes me mad. It'll create anger within me. I will want to kill the messenger. Maybe not actually kill him, but that will be the goal. I will turn against the messenger of the time. People, like I've said before, they only want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. That's what they want to hear. You want to build a big church? We can do that. I can tell people whatever they want to believe, they can believe. Methodist Church, you see how far off the path they've got. 20 years ago, I was in one of their classes, and they said, when somebody asked you, what does it take to be a Methodist? What do you have to believe to be a Methodist? They said, your immediate response is, what do you believe? What a stupid answer. I can tell you what it takes to be a Baptist. You want to know what it takes to be a Baptist? Ask me today. You got to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to believe He came and died on the cross. You got to believe 3 days later He rose again, and that sacrifice paid the penalty for your sins if you're willing to accept it. If you're not willing to accept that, you're not a Baptist. How's that? How hard was that? I don't care what you believe when you come through the door. I don't care if you believe that we existed as angels in heaven before we were born. Totally false, by the way. If you believe that, we need to have a talk. But people teach that. But if I don't care about what you believe, if you come into church and you say, what do you have to believe to be a Baptist? And I say, what do you believe? And you say, I believe we were babies, or angels before we were babies. I don't care what you believe. Not the question you asked me. You didn't ask me, is what I believe okay? You said, what does it take to be a Baptist? No catering. No pandering to other people's belief systems. Because they're either right or wrong. I don't care which one they have. I will tell them what we believe, and they can accept it or not accept it. I'm not going to compromise our belief system to get somebody extra to come through that door. That's not what happened. Look where they are today. They have changed the definition of homosexuality. They now allow homosexuals to be in their pulpits. Major split going to that denomination. I feel bad. That was the strongest denomination in America at one time. And they got sidetracked through sin, through trying to compromise with sin, trying to rename it into something it is not so it sounds more palatable to their mind. So sin. You follow sin, you'll fail. Mainstream denominations are doing this everywhere. They are rushing to embrace sin. The reason they do this, churches are run as a business, not a religious organization. They are not run as the body of Christ. They are run as a business, which means we need to make sure we do not offend our customers. Andy Stanley, he said it best one time when he said, we got the greatest gig in the world. We have people pay us to volunteer. That's how churches work. You all give us money, we let you volunteer and work for us. And then I said, okay, well, we got that worked out. Actually, that was a joke, by the way. You all are saying, I know the truth. I know how they are here. They won't pay. They won't offer. They won't be mowing the yard. I know how it is. No, this is, there's a reason, though, that we as churches need to stand for what we believe and not cater to the customer. Cater to the customer, you're going to fail. Nothing is further than the truth than when we move to legitimize sin. nothing's further from the truth. Next step to legitimize it is legalizing it. And we're doing that. Think about that. America has tipped the scales in favor of sin. Think about how attitudes towards sin has changed just in the past 10 years. Think of the difference. In the days of Prohibition, Ray remembers these well, to get into a speakeasy to buy alcohol, you had to have a password. There wasn't a big sign out front that said, hey, we serve illegal alcohol to you. It was hidden. Why was it hidden? Because it was wrong. There's a reason the mob is called the underworld. Because they didn't want to operate in the light up here where everybody could see them. They have to operate below the surface a little bit. They want to be in the middle of everything, but they don't want to be well known about it because what they are doing is wrong. There's a reason criminals use the cover of night. It's to hide their actions. They know they're wrong. Not anymore. Not anymore. You want to be wrong and you want your neighbors to know how wrong you are and you want them to applaud how wrong you are, put a rainbow flag out front of your church. Do that. People will be happy to do that. Don't be tickled to death. Think of that. Think of how we've changed in America. We don't hide sin anymore. We celebrate the sin. We legalize the sin, and now we criminalize those who speak against it. That's how far we've gone. And this has been coming for a long time. There's been a lot of steps in place. But the outward change that you are seeing, just think about it. In the past 10 years, how much it's changed. We have people getting in arguments. Families are being divided over whether a biological male can compete with female swimmers. How's that even an argument? How's that even close to an argument? Because they want to justify their wrong ways. The only way they'll get rid of that guilt they have in their heart is if they can make it legal in the eyes of the world. It's still not going to get rid of it, but that's their push. That's what they're looking for. They're trying to get rid of that conviction in their heart. So remember that no matter how many people endorse sin, it's still sin. It doesn't matter what we change the name into, it is still sin. Nothing we can do about that. I have used an illustration for a long time that if you think renaming something changes it, I got some Kool-Aid for you. It's just Kool-Aid. It's not arsenic. It's just Kool-Aid. It was arsenic. I renamed it. I renamed it Kool-Aid. So you can drink it and you'll be absolutely fine. How many of you all believe that would work? Can I rename arsenic into Kool-Aid and make it palatable? No, it's still going to kill you. No matter what I call sin, it's still sin. Rules and laws don't change. God's law never changes. We are going to stand before God one day. And He's going to ask us what we did to stem the tide. And we can't say, well, you know what, God, I would have spoke up, but people would have hated me. Jesus already said, people are going to hate you for my sake. Get used to that. They hated me. I was the Son of God, or I am the Son of God, is what He said. He said, they hate me, and I am the Son of God. They're definitely going to hate you who are not the Son of God. So it's going to happen. So we can't say, well, you know, I didn't want to be hated. I didn't want people to be mean to me. I didn't want people to think I was closed-minded and bigoted or homophobic or misogynistic. Whatever term they want to call you, how's that going to be for your defense? You're going to stand before Jesus Christ who went through that beating for you, and you're going to tell Him, I was afraid I'd get my feelings hurt if I spoke out. I think that's going to be really good. That's a good. It's not the best defense. There's a modern saying that has come about that is attributed to a guy named Sir Edmund Burke. Now they're arguing about whether Sir Edmund Burke ever said this or not, so I'm not going to say it is his saying. But the saying is, the only necessary thing for evil to succeed is for enough good men to do nothing. That's all it takes. Just enough good people to say, oh, okay, whatever. And we've been doing that in America for quite a while. They say we should legalize marijuana. We say, no, I'm not just about that. Okay, whatever they want to do. We're going to legalize abortion. Okay, whatever. Whatever y'all want to do. We're going to legalize same-sex marriage. Okay. Whatever you want to do. How are we going to stand before God and give him an excuse for that? How are we going to stand before God and say, God, we did not stand up for you. We did not stand up for what was right. We were afraid of the people. How's that going to go? The Bible makes it clear. We either work for God or we work for Satan. It's only two choices. So every time you're not working for God, guess who you're working for? Just think if you try to keep track of that all the time. Let me see. I'm working for God. I punch in over here. Oh, I'm going to do something different. Punch out. Punch in over here. Which time card do you think would have the most time on at the end of the week? Are you spending more of your life working for God or more of your life working for Satan? Because that's the only two choices you have. That's it. But how are you going to spend your time? There is no middle ground. There is no neutral in spiritual warfare. There's no saying, I'm Switzerland, I'm out. You all do what you want. So do I. You're in it. 24/7. How are you going to come out? Let us pray. Oh, wait a minute. Before I do that, before I pray, let me give you the takeaways. Since Christ is pure and we abide in him, we need to be pure also. Every sin is an outright disobedience to God. Never allow yourself to be fooled into thinking otherwise. And all rebellion against God is the same as obedience to Satan. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the time we have, the freedom we have to get together in your house to study your word. Help us to understand the real struggle that goes on in spiritual warfare. But it is constant, and it's not just once in a while. It's always going on around us. Lord, help us to see our part in this and to fulfill our part in a way that brings you glory all the time. And we should be working for you. Convict us when we are wrong, and Lord, encourage us when we are right. Lord, watch over us all. Give us that strength and the courage we need to stand for you at the end of this. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.